Christianity is the only major world religion that says that God is seen primarily through a person. That's deeply compelling. And as it turns out, it also results in some pretty strong disagreements. Jesus may be the most compelling, controversial, and fought over person in human history. Wars have started in his name. Peace movements have been spawned by those who seek to imitate him. People have killed each other over disagreements about who he was, and others have been killed for following him. The truth of the matter is, you can find any version of Jesus that you might want. The rich Jesus, a poor one, a handsome one, an ugly one, a hippie one, a prude one, even party animal Jesus. You name it, there's a Jesus to match. And if you only have to use one sentence of scripture, indeed it is possible to make Jesus into anyone your heart desires. Maybe it's pretty understandable that there's all this disagreement. I mean, we disagree about people who are alive today, much less someone who lived over 2,000 years ago, before journalism and history books and media, so to speak. So what then do we make of Jesus? How do we choose which version to follow? What do we make of him? Literalism often seeks to boil Jesus down to a set of statements or affirmations. Son of God, born of a virgin, physically resurrected. The list could go on. But is the revelation of God just about agreeing to a set of facts or statements? Can one person be boiled down to these things, much less one of the most compelling figures in history? As Franciscan scholar Richard Rohr says, the literal meaning always is the least interesting type of meaning. If we're able to get past an initial inclination to boil Jesus down to a set of literal facts, then we just might discover a more interesting version of Jesus. Jesus is what can be seen of God embodied in a human life. Jesus shows us the heart of God. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a collection of stories, oral stories that were eventually written down about 40 to 60 years after Jesus' death. Those early Christian communities were wrestling with who Jesus was, trying to make meaning of all these stories that were circulating during the time that they had heard. It's important to note this. Important to understand that we're not reading a literal history of Jesus, but we're reading reflections about Jesus' followers as they look for significance and truth in his life. This realization can be jarring for some of us, especially if we've been taught to read scripture like a history textbook. When we look closer, though, we likely realize that trying to make these stories into a literal historical account does a great disservice to the whole story. We hold them to a standard that didn't exist at that time and often keeps us from seeing a deeper meaning in the text. So much so that it's also important to note that during this time when ancient writers wrote about the lives of people, they were less interested in facts. They were more interested in expressing the soul or the essence of who the person was. So what then are these stories that we have in the Gospels about Jesus? They're a mix of memory and of metaphor. They're profoundly true, but not always literal. They combine memories of Jesus' followers with deeply true insights that they learn from him, and that they often express as stories. Jesus' first miracle. Jessica read it for us this morning, or what we might call his first miracle. Turning water into wine. At face value, it sounds like a pretty good party trick. I mean, I'd kind of like to be able to do that too. You'd be a pretty popular guy at parties. It keeps the party going in this instance, in this story we discover. It seems like the party maybe was going to conclude, but Jesus turns water into wine and the party keeps going. Sounds great. But I wonder if those who were telling the story and writing the story sought to evoke something more for the reader. I wonder, for instance, during this time, if a story about a wedding might be something familiar to a listener. Would it be familiar that a wedding might be a metaphor for God's relationship with humanity? And I wonder in the story when there's a passing reference to the third day. For those early or first hearers, they most certainly would make a connection to resurrection. The third day. The writer is not just recording history. They're giving us clues. They're trying to stir our imagination, asking us to see something deeper, often something that lies beneath or behind or within the story. I mean, weddings aren't hour-long celebrations, generally. They're big parties. And during this time in the ancient world, their parties were so big that weddings often lasted for days. Yes, you heard that correctly. Days. These celebrations were in sharp contrast with a normal peasant lifestyle. Instead of working constantly, they were celebrating with family and friends. Instead of eating these meager helpings of affordable food, they were feasting on things like meat and wine. And all of this happens at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's as if the writer is trying to show us something or point us in some direction and say, Jesus is trying to lead us here to a wedding banquet, to a great party. Such a great party that the wine never runs out. And the best wine is saved for the last. It's as if the writers are saying, we're invited to see the world as a divine celebration. And just when you think that divine celebration has ended, surprise. God is in the business of saving the best and the most exciting for last. As Jesus' journey continues, we discover that most disagreements about who Jesus is don't come pre-Easter. Jesus was a first century Jewish man. He taught throughout Israel. He had a moderate following. He was executed by the Roman Empire. This Jesus of history is gone. Which might sound controversial, but really isn't. Jesus doesn't currently exist in flesh and blood, not like he did in the first century. I haven't come across too many people that think that Jesus is roaming around in a human body somewhere, maybe stuck on an island with Elvis or Tupac. But the post-Easter Jesus is a bit more wide-ranging and interesting. It has to do with what happened after his death. Particularly how he was experienced by his early followers and how we experience him today. When we read the stories of Jesus, so often we're quickly prepared to let Jesus be God, be divine. But we struggle often to let Jesus be human. Yet our history and our tradition claims that at exactly the same time, Jesus is both divine and human. There's a paradox there. We struggle, though, to let Jesus grow or suffer or learn. There's a story in both Matthew and Mark's Gospels. Jessica read it for us this morning. It goes something like this. There's a Canaanite woman who arrives where Jesus is. She shouts at Jesus, "Show me mercy, Son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus completely ignores her. Absolutely, completely ignores her. Oh yeah, he heard her. The story says she shouted. She was right there in front of him. And he completely ignores her. The disciples, that so often helpful group, says, "Send her away. Send her away. She keeps chasing and shouting at us." And Jesus then says this, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep, the people of Israel." The woman now kneels before Jesus and says, "Lord, help me." Says the following in response, "It's not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Insulting, derogatory. She says, "Yes, Lord." She calls him Lord. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table." Jesus answers, "Woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish." And right then, her daughter was healed. Most biblical scholars and interpreters at this point in time begin doing backwards somersaults, trying to explain what did Jesus do. What did Jesus say? Because it doesn't seem very loving, it doesn't seem very compassionate. In fact, it's insulting, discriminatory. But I wonder what happens if we actually let Jesus be human here for a moment. I think the story is very compelling. It shows Jesus learning and growing. We find a story where Jesus at the beginning reflects the prejudices of the day. He treats this foreign woman like most ancient men would, as less than. He calls her a dog. Then something crazy happens. This woman doesn't take it. She doesn't just leave or stay there. But she actually shames Jesus. She says, "Okay, but you're treating me worse than a dog, so what does that make you, buddy?" And if that was crazy, then what happens next is just mind-blowing. Jesus actually agrees with her. He says, "Yeah, you just called me on." And I think in that moment, he learns. This foreign woman has put him in his place, points out his prejudice, and he changes his mind. Maybe if we want to experience the heart of God, perhaps we need to learn to face our prejudices and learn from those that we think are less than. But it'd be real easy to read that story and not let Jesus be human. Jesus leads us to God in two ways, I'm suggesting this morning, both as a metaphor and as a sacrament. As a metaphor, we see God through Jesus, For Christians, in fact, Jesus is the metaphor for God. Just as a metaphor reveals something to us, Jesus reveals to us who God is. And as a sacrament, we experience God through Jesus. Sacraments are those things that lead us towards God. There are formal ones we celebrate in the church, like communion or baptism in the water. And there are informal sacraments like good conversation and powerful music and beautiful art and family. For Christians, Jesus is the primary sacrament. Like a straw that leads you to a much-needed drink, Jesus leads us into the depths of God. I expect that as I continue to read Scripture and live my life, that what I believe about Jesus will continue to change and evolve. But I'm equally confident about where it will lead me, directly into the heart of God. Amen.